Tick-tock, tick-tock, tick-tock. The tricky clock tick-tocking, each painfully long minute unlocking. The tumbly-jumbly can't close your eyes feeling. What will it be? When will it be? Oh, the anticipation, the watching, the wishing and waiting, to let the wiggles and giggles and goosebumps go. To find, to see, to finally know. What will it be? When will it be? Oh, the expectation, the what-ifs, the oh-my's fairly shaking, longing for this night's joy all year, that moment of hope so very near. Oh, but would they, could they, imagine a gift so great, a gift that compelled the whole world to wait? When a heavenly Father gave all mankind his Son, the one love defined. The magic of Christmas is more brilliant, you see, than a bag or a box tucked under a tree. The true love of Christmas really began when holy God became holy man.
Joseph, it's time. He's here.
Love that guy's voice. So I'm going to speak in that guy's voice for the rest of the morning. Not quite. It wasn't quite like that. Joseph and Mary actually had quite a distance to travel before that moment. You might say, and we're going to say this a couple of times, and it is intentionally punny, that she labored to get to her labor. And we are being called, as we'll talk about momentarily, into a labor of our own this third Advent. So if you would, open your Bibles with me to Luke chapter 2, verses 1 through 7. We'll be reading those just in sequence and unpacking that together a little bit to remind us of the context. The angel Gabriel had appeared to Mary to tell her that she'd give birth to a boy and to name him what? To name him what? Wow, really? So, if you could help me out. Angel, what's the name of the angel? Thank you. Thank you, class. And the name of the child that she was instructed to name, the child who was a boy, by the way. Anything? Anyone? Right, Jesus. So good. Right, good. We're all tracking so far. Very good. And what was he going to do? He was going to save the world. So this little girl, teenage girl, was going to have the Messiah, and he was going to save the world from sin and darkness and judgment. Extraordinary. And she said, when that angel said that to her, "Say what?" No, she didn't say that, actually. She said, "I am the Lord's servant. May it be to me as you have said," right? So we lit our first Advent candle. And it reminded us of Mary's obedience. That's our first Advent sort of theme, a calling to our own obedience, whatever that might look like. And so moved by Mary was this, that the angel appeared and gifted her with this calling, that Yahweh would choose her to cradle the Messiah in her arms, that the Lord would reverse her fortune so significantly from a lowly teenage girl in the middle of nowhere to be the mom of the Son of God who would give himself for everyone everywhere, that God has and always will lift up the lowly. So moved by God was Mary that she sang this beautiful song of thanks to Yahweh. So we lit our second candle last Sunday, reminding us of Mary's humility and of her own calling to humility. Our humility is what's matched with obedience to say yes to God and the things he would call us into doing, which is to say, when we are humble, we are in awe of God, not in awe of ourselves. Some time passes, of course, between when Mary sang that song and the text that we are going to look at today. I'd say at least 9 gestational months, give or take. So to the third candle we will go today. We're going to light this third Advent candle to remind ourselves that, like Mary, we are called to labor for the Lord, though I think it is obvious to say it this way. I can't believe this happens every Sunday. Our labor will be slightly different than Mary's. Let's go. Luke chapter 2, verse 1 and 2. In those days, Caesar Augustus issued a decree that a census should be taken of the entire Roman world. And in brackets, this was the first census that took place while Quirinius was governor of Syria. All right, the birth of Jesus then. The birth of Jesus, to start, we're going to make 4 points basically this morning. The first of them is this. The birth of Jesus is fact, not fiction. The birth of Jesus has an historical context. So in those days, so about the time of the birth of John the Baptist and Jesus the Christ, Caesar Augustus was the Roman emperor from 27 BC to roughly 1480. His first name, for those of you who care to know such things, was Octavianus, of no relation, by the way, to Marvel's Doc Ock, in the event that you're wondering if that's possible. He, not Doc Ock, was the nephew of Julius Caesar. It's a true story. And he obtained his uncle's empire shortly after his uncle's death. He then gave himself the name Augustus, which means honorable, as sort of a compliment to his own greatness, which is an odd way of being hugely vain, but there you go. Just think of a spoiled nouveau riche, never worked to earn it, entitled, self-titling young American with a name that has made her famous and famous for nothing else, and you sort of get the point. Augustus, the honorable. The point being this, Augustus was in power when Jesus was born, as was Quirinius. Quirinius was a real historical figure in real-time history. He was a military leader and a Roman consul, which is an elected official in that government, in two different places at two different times in those days, when John the Baptist was born and Jesus Christ was born, one of which was as a governor of Syria, one of his roles in leadership, when he ordered a census. For what reason? For tax purposes. Yes, true story again. All of this to say that Jesus is neither a myth nor legend. See, a myth is a person or thing having only an imaginary or unverifiable existence, like the Tooth Fairy, or Mr. Snuffleupagus, or a Stanley Cup winning team in Vancouver. But Jesus was born in history. His birth is dated alongside these other real historical figures in real-time history. A legend is a story coming down from the past, especially one popularly regarded as historical, although not verifiable. But Jesus is both, his birth is both historical and verifiable. He's mentioned not only in the New Testament, but also lay people who lived at the same time as him wrote things down about him. People such as the historian Josephus, the author and philosopher and army commander Pliny, and the senator and historian Tacitus. I mean, you just can't make those names up. Why was it so important to Luke, do you think, to secure the historical and the chronological moorings of Jesus' birth? Well, I'll tell you. I suspect, for the same reason then as now, that some prefer to think of Jesus as some kind of metaphysical Christ figure or some kind of metaphysical spiritual guru, instead of believing that Christ was actually a flesh and blood human being in real-time history. This is crucial to our faith, actually. We need Jesus to be the one and only God-man, as the video said. The Son of God, who was also the Son of Man, as he's described throughout the Scriptures. both titles. Because he is a man, Jesus can act as our representative before God. This is the essence of what the writer says in Hebrews chapter 5 and 7. Because he is a man, Jesus can show us how to live an obedient and an abundant life. Because he is God, Jesus is able to show us what God is like. So when we wonder, what is God like? We remember Jesus. Because he is God, Jesus is able, singularly able, to absorb the burden of our sin and to restore our relationship with God. Without him being the God-man, we got a problem. He is the perfect go-between between us and God because he is the God-man. So telling ourselves that Jesus didn't actually exist is actually a fairly big theological deal. It's heretical, actually, and denounced by the global Christian church as a falsehood. And that is why I'd say Luke goes to the trouble of establishing the birth of Jesus Christ in an historical context. The birth of Jesus, fact, not fiction, point one, verses 3 and 4 now. And everyone went to his town to register. So Joseph also went up from the town of Nazareth in Galilee, to Judea, to Bethlehem, the town of David, because he belonged to the house and to the line of David. Okay, it's not really clear when the couple left for Judea, or even why Joseph took Mary with him, because Joseph didn't need to bring Mary along with him just to register to be taxed. And the text doesn't confirm or deny the popular image of the couple arriving in Bethlehem just as the baby was about to be born. Luke simply states in verse 6, which we'll get to, that birth took place while they were there. But here is what is clear. Firstly, that God is in charge. And then secondly, that Jesus is born exactly where he's supposed to be born. Of the first points, God is in charge. The decree for a census was either A, stimulated by God, that is energized, brought into being by God, deposited that thought and made it happen, or B, accommodated by God, because it was what put Mary and Joseph in the right place for the birth of Jesus. Either way, God planned it that way or he allowed it that way, God is in charge. And then secondly, to the second point, I say right place because of all that had been said about this child long before this child was born. For instance, nearly 1,000 years before Jesus' birth, God had promised to King David through the prophet Samuel this promise: your house, your kingdom will endure forever before me. Your throne will be established forever. The prophet Micah said 730 years previously to this birth, but you, Bethlehem Ephrathah, though you are small among the clans of Judah, out of you will come for me one who will be ruler over Israel, whose origins are from old, from ancient times. So, couple of questions, not rhetorical, so I hope you're paying attention. Here we go. Well, give me a second here. That's so loud on the mic. I did not know that. Okay. Wow. Where was David born? Anybody? Bethlehem, that's right. Yes, Bethlehem. It was called the city of David because David was born in Bethlehem. Yes! Okay, second question. Why did Joseph go to Bethlehem to register? I'll take several answers here, but there is one that we'll go with. Why did he go? Taxes. taxes, so there was a census requiring him to go to his birthplace, his family of origin place. That's true. Because he belonged to the house and the line of David. In other words, Joseph was of the family of David and descended directly from David as an ancestor. Okay? Third question, it's the money question. It's a big prize. There'll be confetti. It'll be big. No chocolate, though. I'm so sorry. How could David's house and kingdom rule forever, as was suggested by Samuel? How was that possible? Was there a hand? What do you think? Whew. Man. Okay, that's okay. I mean, Jesus is always the right answer, but it actually is the right answer today. So well done. Whew. Good stuff, Kingston. Yeah, through a human descendant. So back to the point of digression, Jesus had to be a man, right? Had to have that lineage from King David. But for it to be forever, because guys die, right, Kingston? Also had to be God. That's how that works. It's a good job. Do you want to come and finish the message? Or? Okay. The Jews eagerly expected David's successor and called this hope for Messiah the Son of David. So, Son of God, Son of Man. But among the Jews, it was Son of David because they knew these promises, right? Jesus is the Son of David, the promised king. It's no accident that Joseph was of the house and lineage of David and that Jesus was born in Bethlehem. Jesus is born exactly where David was born, is the second point I'll make. And moving on to verses 5 and 6 now. He went there to register with Mary to Joseph, who was pledged to be married to him was Mary and was expecting a child. While they were there, there's that portion of verse 6, the time came for the baby to be born. Third point. Joseph and Mary labored to get to her labor. Joseph and Mary lived in Nazareth, but God actually needed them in Bethlehem for his birth, as we just talked about. It just so happens that the Romans ordered a tax census, and Joseph was required to return to his ancestral home, Bethlehem, for enrollment. So we would say, coincidence? I think not. Mary had, up to this time, been living in the wrong place for the Messiah's birth. A little longer stay, think about this for a second, in Nazareth, and the prophecies would have failed. The most glorious event in history is about to unfold, but it would take Joseph and Mary 4 days to travel close to 135 kilometers to cover the gap between where they were in Nazareth and where they needed to be in Bethlehem. To give you a sense of that, I have a couple of visuals. And I'll take the first one, Patty. It's a map, if you have that handy. It's a really nice map. See that map there? You're saying to yourself, that doesn't look so bad. It's a nice little walk on the beach along the Jordan River. But that's a map, right? Those inches are kilometers, and that beach, that walk looks more like the second image, if I could share it with you. So it looks more like that. Fun, 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 till her daddy takes the T-Bird away. And there's no car. There's no car, right? There's no car. And maybe not even a donkey, because there's actually no record of that being in the Bible either. Just the tradition of what we would have supposed could have happened. So off this young couple goes on a 4-day walk from Nazareth to Bethlehem. Oh, and by the way, she's pregnant. That'd be like me saying to Jackie at the time that she was pregnant with Joshua, our first child, hey, honey, I know that you're feeling a little bit nauseated and maybe a little bit sluggish, And I would expect some kind of pushback after that second remark. But the doctor did say that you know, you should try to get as much exercise as you can. Want to go for a walk? To Squamish? Because that's what it would be, right? Take me 6 days to get to Squamish. If I walk, I'm not even pregnant. I know, I look at it, no sass from you, Nikki. Who says, though, that following God's plan, his will, is going to be easy? It just wasn't for Joseph and Mary, not in the context of this story. I suppose that humble obedience to the ways of God is sometimes easy, like when it seems obvious that he has made a way for us to do something, or we're actually too tired to resist his will, or when it's like the last choice, right? I tried this. I should pray. And then it comes. And then it's easy because everything else has failed. But often, following God's plan is very challenging. His will, it's difficult sometimes. We began Advent by wondering what God might be calling us into this Christmas season. And we talked last week about the humility required for us to hear what God might be saying to us and to see where he might be leading us. This is the nature of Advent. Not just this time of year, but all the time. To wonder and to make ourselves ready with expectancy about where God might be leading us next. There might be something this afternoon. There might be something this week. There might be something this month. There might be something this year. And it might be challenging. There might be labor involved, emotional, mental, physical, spiritual toiling. In fact, I can guarantee you there will be. But that doesn't necessarily mean that we've missed God's will, like he's punishing us. Back to point of digression from our hot potatoes topic Sunday, a couple of Sundays ago. It might just mean that we are in good company with the likes of Joseph and Mary, who had to labor to get her to labor. I've had to make several very difficult decisions recently. And here is how I have managed them, and I offer these points to you to consider for your own decision making. I've spent meaningful time with Jesus in the Gospel of John. We cannot be wise or spiritually discerning if we are not connected meaningfully to the one who would give those things to us. I've prayed and I've asked for wisdom. And I have gathered information, right? So it is connected to Jesus, praying, listening, watching, waiting for answers in prayer. But it's also, the waiting is not passive, because prayer isn't passive, but the waiting can also include getting information towards the decision, right? And then, of course, this community, friendships, people who can share the counsel of God, who can pray with you, who can discern with you, who can say, I affirm that. I see what God is doing, and I think that's what's happening here. Or I'm going to suggest that you slow this down and consider these things, and I'm going to pray with you some more. It's crucial. And I've told myself this. God's will lives in me. He lives in you if you have said yes to the Savior and the Spirit lives in you, because that's what happens when you do say yes to Jesus. So therefore, I'm actually inclined to follow God's plan. And when I miss it, I know I've missed it because I have a sense of it in my spirit. And when I miss it, I know I'm going to be okay, because I haven't somehow fallen out of God's will, like he's a pouting, immature, angry, punitive parent. You didn't listen. You suck. Too bad for you. Back turn to me. That is not how God, that's not how the God of the Bible, the Father God, operates. And I know, too, that I'll get second and third and fourth chances to follow his will for my life that he has actually placed in my spirit so that I'm aiming for it anyway because he's gracious. He says, missed that. Let's try again. Missed it again. Let's try again. You missed it again. Let's try again. Joseph and Mary labored to get her to labor. I expect that I will labor often too as I follow the will of God. And let's wrap it up. Luke chapter 2, verse 7. And she gave birth to her firstborn, a son. She wrapped him in swaddling clothes and placed him in a manger because there was no room for them in the inn. So fourth point to make then is Jesus was born in humble circumstances. So I wonder if we've romanticized this birth with our Christmas cards and our nativity scenes, if we have sort of swept up after the animals, we've sanitized the smells, and we've put shiny, happy faces on these first-time teenage parents. Like even the video we watched at the beginning of this teaching time was way too much like a Hallmark card, wasn't it? The clothes were clean, I would say even pressed. Faces were clean, I would suggest even probably made up for the shoot. And it was noticeably soundless in a barn full of animals. But this text is clear. The Holy Son of God, Son of Man, Son of David, was born in a stable or a cave. We're not clear on that, where animals were kept. And his first crib was a common cattle feeding trough. Why? Like, what do you think God is saying in setting the scene this way? Well, he chose to love the lowly when he chose Mary to be Jesus' mom. And I would suggest that now he chooses to be lowly to love everybody. Perhaps this is the message. Being in very nature God, and I'm quoting now from Philippians chapter 2, being in very nature God, Jesus, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, something that he didn't have that he wished he had, because he has it, he's God, like a spoiled nouveau riche, never worked to earn it, entitled self-titling young American with a name that has to be made famous and famous for nothing else, or to the point, he didn't insist on being treated as he does deserve as God. But he made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, he humbled himself. He didn't just take a low place, he took the lowest place. He doesn't just love the lowly, he chose to be born and to live among them. He was born among the poorest of the poor, not even a room on the planet that he helped fashion from the beginning. In Christ, God meets the emotional and mental and physical and spiritual poor by identifying as poor himself. He meets the lowly where they are and he raises them up. The implication for us as followers of that Christ is really clear, actually, I think. Jesus' disciples are built to serve, because serving others is a labor of love. How are we doing for time back there? What are we doing for time? 10-2. 5-2. Just enough time to show you a last video. And I'm going to show this as sort of set up for next week, though it is not completely irreligious, its theology is a little askew, which you'll get in a moment. I'm setting it up as a fun sort of takeaway. This was a video sent to me by one of you, and I love the way you do that. Just send videos. Have you seen this one? And I hadn't actually seen this one. I just thought it was just so funny. So we're going to end on a lighter heart, if that's okay. And then when the video's over, Kevin, if you want to invite us to respond in music, that would be awesome. So do you have that last video? Then can we watch that? Is that okay with you, Patty? I didn't hear what she said. What did she say? What did she say?
An angel came to see Mary. She was doing laundry, and then the angel just appeared, and she was really scared. So Gabriel was like, Mary, you're going to have, what? I can't say it good. Mary, you're going to have a baby. You're going to have a baby, and you will call him Jesus. And then Mary was like, I'm not going to have a baby yet. I'm only a teenager. I'm not married. Then the angel Gabriel told Joseph that Mary is not lying. You are having a new baby. And so they met up. They went to Bethlehem, which was Joseph's old town.
They ride a donkey.
A camel.
Oh yeah, a camel. She said, this donkey's fast. They tried to go to a hotel and
they asked the keeper for a place to stay. The keeper said,
we have no rooms. Literally, no rooms.
So Mary and Joseph walked away sadly, but then he said,
the only place in here in Bethlehem that you can stay is a stable. And then he just pointed the way and they followed. When the shepherds were taking care of the sheep,
then they saw angels.
The angels said, a new baby is getting born, who is king of the Jews.
The angel were singing.
And then the shepherd said, I think we should go there and meet him. The second, I think, said, yeah, I agree with you. And the other said, yeah, me too. They had to walk through a bunch of grass and bushes, maybe have to camp out a night. And then the wise men heard about it.
And then a star appeared.
We should probably follow that star. It's pointing down to the barn.
So maybe we should follow it. Maybe. So the wise men went to Jesus.
They gave them gifts.
A stuffed animal, like a hippo one they have at home.
Some diapers, and some wipes, and some milk, some shoes, some Jordans.
Gold ring and Latimer.
And I don't know how it would survive in that barn. Too stinky, too crowded, and ugh.
I think he probably pooped because the room was very smelly. Thank you for coming.
He's adorable.
He's gonna be our best friend.
I love you, and you're the best baby I ever seen. There, I said it.
The new baby is gonna change the world.